We're looking at the 31st of October, so we're going to read a message from Larry from 10/31 2010, and it's actually pretty close because he was in Romans then, and the scripture is like Romans 7:25 to Romans 8:4 for this one, which when I read this thing through, I'm like, this is me this week. I need some of this. So anyway, the title was, Where's My Payment Book? I don't know. I'll read the scripture. Romans 7:25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God. But on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Romans 8:1-4 is, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as in offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We are involved in an adventure together, an adventure of discovering who we really are, and what that discovery means for us in real life. In a group this size, it's safe to assume that some of you came in here this morning feeling discouraged, defeated, and completely overwhelmed by life. You are a child of God, and remember that. There was a time when you placed your life, your sins, your past, and your future into the hands of God, and he accepted you. You know that he did. But now things have changed. Now you find yourself feeling like a spiritual beggar, sitting alongside the parade route of the saints of God. You have your little cup in hand, held out to those who you see passing by, hoping someone will notice you, and toss in just a tiny bit of something to help you make it through the next week. You don't think in terms of victory, you think only of survival. It wasn't always this way. There was a time in the distant past when you were not sitting on the curb, dressed in rags, eyes fixed on the pavement at your feet. There was a time when you were marching in the parade yourself. It was all new to you then, a new life, filled with hope, filled with optimism, filled with exhilarating thought that maybe, just maybe, this God you turned to for help, for redemption, could actually bring about some changes in your life. But then, somewhere along the way, something happened. Those other travelers who came alongside and struck up a conversation with you, they may have had something to do with it. That one fellow got you looking at all the other marchers around you, pointing out their costumes and their decorations, asking you why you didn't have what they had. You began to feel rather out of place, even a little embarrassed about the clothing that had been selected for you. What you've been given certainly fit you well, but, well, it didn't look like anyone else's, and it troubled you. But that other fellow that was the one who really caused the problems, he seemed so nice, so concerned, even compassionate at the time. But somehow he got you talking about some of those awful problems that plagued your life before you met the King. And the more he talked, the more he helped you to see that nothing really did change when you turned to the Lord. The more he talked, the slower you walked. The more he discouraged, the more discouraged you became. And then there came that day, a long time ago, when it just seemed more reasonable, more sensible, more honest to step out of the parade. and sit down on the curb and watch as all the others passed you by. And that's where you've been ever since. Just a beggar sitting along the parade route of the king, watching his people march by, hoping someone will notice you and toss you some little tidbit to get you through the day. And if any of that seems familiar, I want you to know that you have not been defeated by the truth. You have been defeated by a lie. And by the father of lies, Satan. Excuse me. There's a phrase used by Paul in Colossians 3:18 that describes so well what happens when the truth is replaced by a lie within us. Paul says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize." The passage we move into today as we continue our study in Romans chapter 8 may help you to reclaim your rightful place in the great parade of the King. It is true that you were once a spiritual beggar with neither the right nor the ability to walk with the King, but that day when you stopped in front of you, knelt into the filth surrounding you, took your hand in his, and he looked in your eyes, and he asked you if you wanted to be made whole. When you gripped his hand and told him, yes, he did far more than you had allowed yourself to believe. Paul puts it in this way in the first chapter of Colossians. He says to your God, qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He delivered you from the dominion of darkness and transferred you in the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. It was no mistake that you once walked in step with the holy ones of God, because even though the lies may now have blinded you to the truth, you too have been transformed by God himself. You have been qualified to share the inheritance of the saints in light. We left our study at the second verse in Romans chapter 8, but we cannot re-enter this passage without getting a running start at it. Paul ends the seventh chapter by saying, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the others, with my flesh, the law of sin." During the past 2 weeks we were in the study, we have come to understand that Paul is describing the remarkable situation we are called to relate to once you come to Christ. Do you know what it is? It is the exact opposite of the situation that forms the basis for so many. Those really stupid, scary movies where some normally nice, good person is possessed by an evil spirit. When we understand what Paul is saying in the last half of Romans 7, we realize that the Christian has an absolute, holy, pure, glorious spirit, taking up residence in a really raunchy body, a body that has been trained and conditioned to function in absolute rebellion and to the truth. We don't have a bad spirit possessing our good body. We have a good spirit, a perfect spirit, taking possession of a bad body. For Paul said, "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war." Then from there, Paul presented God's perspective on his good spirit, bad body situation in which we find ourselves. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That voice once walked beside you as you marched in the parade, pointing out to you all the reasons why you had no right to walk with the King. Was the voice of Satan shooting you with blanks, but the noise of his attack frightened you. None of us have earned the right to walk with the King. None of us ever could. I love the way Paul said in his letter to his friend Titus. In Titus 3:5-7 says, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds, which you have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. But that isn't where Paul stops. He then goes on in Romans 8 to complete the picture of this remarkable transformation that God has accomplished in the life of a Christian. He says in Romans 8:2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of the sin and death." He wants to be sure we clearly understand that our faith in Christ has provided us with the entrance into the relationship with our God, unlike anything we have ever experienced before. The Christian has been freed from what Paul calls the law of sin and death, now lives under what Paul calls the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I really do not want to make this more complicated than it is. Those two phrases simply describe the two systems under which we relate to God. One of them before we come to Christ, and the other one after we come to Christ. The law of sin and death we have examined in some detail during the past few weeks. God reveals his moral law to us. Our self-centered spirit rebels against us, and we then live our lives. Hiding or running from the real and justified fear of condemnation of our Creator. But what changes when we turn to our Lord, accepting his offer of forgiveness through Christ? What happens when we exchange the law of sin and death for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? Well, the truth is that the framework of our relationship with God is changed forever. Rather than having to continue living our futile attempts to earn God's acceptance through our performance, never knowing for sure where we stand with him, he picks up in his eternal love, removes our sin debt from us forever, places his Spirit with us, and then begins performing in us and through us those things which could never be accomplished for him through our flesh-based efforts. This problem is that most of us simply do not believe it. Do you have a mortgage on your home? Those of you who do know what a constant major financial obligation it is. Shortly after we started our mortgage payments, the bank sent us a packet. It contained payment coupon books. That's old-time stuff. Containing coupons to accompany every payment for the entire life of the loan. Well, I opened one of the books and saw a coupon with the date for the payment I would be making 15 years in the future. Now imagine what it would be like if, shortly after receiving those coupon booklets, I were to receive a letter from a wealthy uncle informing me that he had just sent a check to the bank paying off the loan in full. Okay, the first of the next month comes around, and there I am at my desk. On one side of me is a stack of payment vouchers, right on the top is the one dated for that month with the exact amount I owe, and a second line telling me how much additional I will owe if the payment is not in their office by the 10th of the month. On the other side of me is a letter from my uncle telling me that the loan is paid in full. And the question, which I do believe, every day we live our lives as Christians, we face a similar choice. On one side, we have our stack of sin vouchers, all those things for which we know rightfully we owe to the Lord. There was the stupid thing we said to our marriage partner, or our child, or our brother, or our sister, or our parent. There was the lust we succumbed to, that lie we told, the anger we gave rein to. We know it matters, and we feel the weight of moral debt before our Creator. And then on the other side other side of us is a letter from God, a letter saying, in Psalms 103:10-13. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion to his children, so the Lord has compassion to those who fear him. And the question is, who will believe? Who will we believe? And the answer to the question, we will determine how we live our relationship with our God that day. The answer will determine whether we continue to sit on the curb with our eyes cast down, our little cup held out, those who pass by, or whether we step in stride next to our King, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul knew how difficult it would be for us to take those coupon books, all those coupon books, and toss them into the trash. And this is why he said what he says in the next two verses of Romans 8. He said that, for the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as the offering for sin, he condemned sin to the flesh. And when Paul said that God condemns sin in the flesh, he is not saying that he condemned us for our sin. He is saying that he condemned, ended, destroyed forever the power of sin to ever again separate us from God. He condemned sin in flesh in order that the requirement of the law. And the requirement of the law is absolute and total moral perfection. That is what was required from anyone who ever hoped to stand before God without fear. And Paul tells us through Christ, the total requirements of the law, moral law of God, absolute and eternal righteousness has been fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is a battle raging in our life of every true child of God. But it is not the battle that our religious training has led most of us to expect. If we listen to the religious voices around us, we very likely believe that the battle we have been called to fight is the battle to become the people we should be, so that we can then do the things our King wants us to do. It is that type of thinking that causes so many children of God to eventually drop out of the march and drop down on the curb in defeat. You see, it is a type of thinking that causes us to frantically look around us at the other Christians around us, trying to figure out who we should be and what we should do. And the more we look at them, the more we see ourselves falling short in our calling. And all the time we fail to recognize that we can never win because we're not fighting the right battle. The battle we've been called to fight is not the battle of becoming who we think we should be. It is the battle of discovering who we already are because of the life of Christ within us. And if you let me stretch my parade in an analogy, can't talk today, just a little bit further, let me tell you how it really is. It is what you once, it is true that you were once separated from God, sitting on the curb, watching from a distance as the King came your way. But then, wonder of wonders, we reached you in the road, or he reached you in the road. He did not pass you by. He stopped right in front of you, turned and knelt down before you. You were embarrassed by the filth in which you sat and by the rags you wore. But he didn't see to mind in the least. Then he reached out, took your hand, looked you in the eyes, and said, "My precious child, I have chosen you for myself. Will you join me?" And when you said yes, he stood, pulled up to your feet. and then handed you a pure white robe, just your size, and exchanged it for the rags you were wearing. But it didn't stop there, because he didn't just walk off and tell you to follow. He placed his arm around you and told you that now and forevermore, your place is right there, next to him, with him, by him, forever. You see, the truth is, it never has been as a mass march with the king in front, and you lost in the throne trying to keep up. It's always only because, or it's only been you and him walking side by side. It's always you and him walking side by side. His arms around you, his spirit within you, his love, your reason for each new step. And only when we understand that will the power of lies be broken within us, and will we find our spirits overflowing with gratitude, with his love and his endless grace becoming both our reason and our strength. Good thought today. So, let's pray. Lord, thank you for having your arm around us. Thank you for living within us, and that's never going to change. Your word says that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, that you transform our hearts. So I just pray for everyone here today that you'd bless them and just draw them closer to you. Get them off the curb, Lord, and walking with you. Pray for the people that aren't feeling well, that you would just heal them. And pray against the enemy attacking them and feeding them full of lies. In your name I pray, amen. Thank you.